Would open your Bibles, the text of Revelation, and we're going to be looking at chapters 8 and 9. Revelation is a challenging text in many ways. It is, as it begins, a text that is intended to be understood in a symbolic or visual way. It is not so much one that is to be understood in a sense of clear explanations and specific details that are just all spelled out. This is nothing new. We do this often in life. We do it when we read the gospel accounts and we read the parables of Jesus. Jesus identifies for us that one of the reasons that he teaches in parables is to differentiate between the willing and the unwilling hearts. He says explicitly, the nature of your heart will always help you figure out whether you can see or not see the meaning of a parable. It obscures it for those who are not interested. Part of that is because the parables themselves are actually easy texts. Parables are built upon a principle of here's something in life, and Jesus says the something in life now applies to the kingdom and applies in a specific way, and sometimes he spells it out for the disciples. And then you can understand, well, that's why the Pharisees didn't get it. They didn't like it. They didn't want it. They weren't seeking that. But Revelation does more than that. It doesn't just take things we know and say, here's a simple meaning to it. For many of us, it takes things we don't know and then says nothing about what it means. Or it pulls from the shared history of Israel and the culture of the first century and then doesn't explain what it means. And so that makes this text obscure. But I want to point out when we look at these sections going forward, and now as we get through these upcoming chapters, they will be increasingly obscure to our contemporary setting. I don't know about you, but some of the things that will be discussed are things I have never seen. Nothing like them. But they are all, for the most part, building on something I've read. And if you are familiar with the history of Israel, and you are familiar with their broad journeys, there is enough in those texts to go, hey, this is familiar. And here, just in chapters 8 and 9, are one of the first really easy to see sections like that. In chapter 7, we are reminded about the seals and the sealed. Well, here in chapters 8 and 9, when we consider all things new, it's very simple. Chapters 8 and 9 are the sounding of the alarm. At some point in life, my body decided for me, against my own will, that wake-up time is 6 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. That means if I'm not in an area that is on Eastern Standard Time, my body does not care. And so when I was in Tennessee last week, 5 a.m. Central Time was my body's wake-up time, no matter when I went to bed. And generally what happened was this. I would wake up, it would be 5 a.m., and then gradually all the alarms would go off for the later times to rise up. And I got that musical interlude every morning as I was choosing when do I need to exit the tent and begin my day. That's in part also what you see here. Because right at the close of chapter 7, there is a sense of silence and reverence at the presence of the Lamb who is worthy now to open the scroll. And as all is quiet, then the alarm sounds. And perhaps, like me, the first time that occurs, when you're already awake and you aren't expecting an alarm, and somebody's alarm goes off a little bit louder than planned, in the middle of unplanned, you're maybe double startled by the noises that come out. Well, to a certain degree, that helps us picture what takes place here. And when these alarms go off, what they're announcing, and the text will show some of this to us, is a series of judgments that are about to unfurl themselves upon humanity. And that textual connection of this has happened before I've referenced, in this case it's super simple. It's the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, when Egypt sought to hold the people of God in their grasp. And the refrain of the Pharaoh is something that I think we will probably need to grapple with from the Old Testament text, where the Pharaoh says, Who is the Lord that we should serve him? It is emblematic, it is indicative, it is an indication to the heart of many in every generation. And this sounding of alarm moment is one that we'll be able to catch in the text, because in essence, is that not the attitude of many today? So when the alarm sounds, some are excited to get up for the day, because what comes next may include something good. Many are not excited for when the alarm comes, because the day that is ahead of them is not one that they are looking forward to. As it is on earth, so it is here in the text. For illustration and for our purposes of understanding, we're going to break this section down, two chapters, into three segments, because that's how they naturally flow in the text. And the first one occurs in verses 1 through 6, and that's a sense of preparation. When we read the text, it reads this way, Revelation chapter 8 and in verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. You start thinking about what goes on there as the seven angels with their seven trumpets begin to prepare for what comes next. And I don't know about you, but I'll say this about me. I actually love thunderstorms. I love lightning. I do not love it when it gets close enough for me to feel the electricity, but I really do love watching it at a distance. Maybe you've known somebody who got a little too close to a lightning strike. They probably don't like it much at all anymore. Maybe you've had friends and family members or animals and pets in your life that when the thunderstorm starts, they behave probably in the most rational way possible. They are scared, they are terrified, and they need protection. They are not like me, looking for a tin roof porch to sit at to watch the storm. That's the context that we have here. It is not the one of the one who loves the storm. It is the one who is terrified of the storm. And yet the storm isn't the thing that's happening. It's the thing before the thing. Get ready. There's something marvelous, terrible, fearful, and wonderful is unfolding before us. In the text that comes, you're going to see these judgments laid out and announced by the alarms that are given, the trumpet, and later you will see a repeat of this in chapter 16 where bowls are identified in that 16th chapter. But each of these judgments are eventually referred to in Revelation 14 as an image of the wrath of God. They announce, but they also are the judgment. And in the preparation, it concludes in verse 6 of chapter 8. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. So imagine the trumpets, which have a lot of purposes we might talk about in a moment in the Old Testament, as they rise up to the angels. And just like the big bad wolf who's about to blow the house down, the angel is getting ready. Now that's under the backdrop of the storm, under the backdrop of the earthquakes. It is no wonder then that the men who have seen and the women who have seen the visions of God are terrified, because I don't know about you, but as I read through the text, it's easy to begin to feel a bit of that terror after the Lamb opened the final seal, because he was worthy. In the Old Testament, these trumpets surrounding the people of Israel served practical uses. Sometimes they would call people together. Sometimes they would announce war. Sometimes they announced special times. The trumpet had sounded when the law had been given at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. And obviously you might recall the trumpets that were employed in Joshua in the conquest of Jericho. But in Revelation chapter 1, which is the immediate context of this message, the voice of a Lord sounded like a trumpet. And the voice of the trumpet summoned John to heaven. Sounding of seven trumpets together would sound much like a call to war and conflict. And so God's people and all people are being forewarned about the desolation that is to come. Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 through 13 now read as follows. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. A third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light mixed or might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice, and it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. The earth is being churned by the judgment of God. The pictures that are presented, whether it is hail and fire mingled with bread, whether it is desolation on the seas, the destruction and desolation of fresh water, or even the heavens themselves, they all tremble at the might of God. And yet, what seems to be emphasized above all of that awfulness is the eagle, as it says in the ESV, that soars on by. That's one of the things that's interesting about this area and sections of the Southeast, is that almost all of us, if we stand outside long enough, it seems like you're going to see a bird fly by itself. In many of those areas, you can catch a few eagle's nests, and you can see a solitary eagle fly by. Now imagine, in the sense of desolation, you are on a battlefield after the war has been completed, and the eagle that soars by brings a message to you and says, it's about to get worse. If you just read through those first sections of trumpets, how worse can it get? Remember, this is a message to all, including those who, like the Pharaoh, question whether service to God is worth it. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Well, remember, the Lord is the one who has sent the trumpets. This is the Lord whose voice should be heard. And then the fifth angel blows. This begins our last section of the text for this morning. In all of Revelation chapter 9, it reads as follows, beginning at verse 1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given key to the shaft of a bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft arose smoke, like smoke from a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to torment them for 5 months, or they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, but the death will flee them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. Their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stones and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or thefts. There's a few sections in this text, and by the way, if you're not terrified or a little bit off-put or confused in the reading of it, read it again. You missed something. And after you do that, maybe you can join me in being still a little bit confused as to what all is going on. But there are some things we can cling to. We begin to recognize in this text that it does match again events we've already seen. The plague of locusts, the interaction of God with the Egyptians. The general tenor of it is quite simple. Idolatry has no place in the redeemed plan of God. You shall worship God and God alone. Do not get bound up in so much of trying to figure out how long and whom and what, and recognize the why. The why is quite simple. There are some who are willing to submit themselves to God, and there are many who have chosen to rebel. The bottomless pit, ruled by an angel identified or a messenger identified as Apollyon or Abaddon, brings forth from that pit what we might consider similar in picture to the demons of Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. And they are granted the ability to bring judgment to mankind, and the ones in whom they torment and the ones in whom who are judged later have all, in essence, rebelled in the same way. They have rejected their creator and their sustainer. The army from the pit is then washed over from the army of the east. What it says from the Euphrates is positioning it in a visual sense to the east of the center point of this vision. And we are told that the deadly power of these second wave, not only as it was in the first wave who had their power in the tail, these have power in the tail, but also in their mouths, will cause death on a scale like we have never seen before. Headed by four messengers from God, their rebellion, whether it be idolatry or individual immorality, has finally been judged. It is important for us then to pause and reflect on something in this text. I've identified this section as liberation. What are we being freed from? They're being freed from the choices they have been making. The problem is their liberation has one of two outcomes. You're going to be liberated from life in the sense that you're going to judgment, or you can be liberated from this life in the other sense. The judgment you await is the judgment that you don't deserve. Because that's the great shift. By every right and every reason, all of us belong in the group that is being judged with death. We have rebelled, we have been idolaters, we have committed sexual immorality, we have lied, we have stolen. And yet it is because of the blood of Christ that we have been sealed with promise. Which, by the way, helps us understand that odd little phrase, those who have been sealed by God. You can tie it to Acts chapter 2. That helps us understand that those who are within the kingdom of God are being saved, rescued, not because of our goodness, not because we worked it out long enough on earth, because God is gracious, and those who are sent to judge will still judge, but we are being rescued. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, who is judge of all, creator of all, mighty and powerful, we approach your throne with humility and a desired place in your kingdom. Help us as servants to see whom you are and to live in a way that magnifies your name and magnifies your kingdom. Please help us to be servants to all, knowing that the judgment that is due to us can be escaped not only by us, but by all. Help our hearts to mature in our faith. Help our service to be like your Son. And watch over our souls to keep us free from the evil one. This is our prayer in your Son's name. Amen. Gary has selected for us number